So 1 John 1, beginning at verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. This is God's word. Amen. So last week, if you remember, we looked at the importance of getting our doctrine of Jesus right. If we want to have fellowship with God, if we want to know God properly, if we want to have fellowship with other Christians, then we need to understand the Lord Jesus. Well, this morning, John wants to move and help us to get our understanding of God right. Look at what he says in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him. Who's the him here? This is Jesus. This is the message, he says, that we, the apostles, heard from the Lord Jesus. And what does the Lord Jesus tell him? He tells him this. God is light. In him there is no darkness. No, none, actually, is the original text. And that's a message carried throughout all of the Bible, the New Testament particularly. We'll pick a couple of verses. 1 Timothy 6, verse 15 says, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light. Habakkuk 1, verse 13. The prophet speaking to God says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. In other words, John wants us to know, if you want to know anything else about God, know this. In God, there is no darkness. There is no evil. There is no imperfection. There is no sin. And nor will he have sin or sinners in his presence. Psalm 104, verses 1 to 2 say this, praise the Lord, my soul. Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. The Lord wraps himself in light as with a garment. So if you want to know what God is like this morning, he is holy. He is light. And in him there is no darkness, none. God doesn't have any weaknesses. God doesn't have a bad side. He's not like us. We've got a bad side, have a mean streak. If you ever spent too long in a dark room or been in a cave or something, and when you first come out, the light is often too much for your eyes. You just can't see. You're squinting. It takes you a few seconds to adjust. Well, imagine trying to look into the unapproachable light of a holy God. We'd go blind. Remember Moses in Exodus 20, he comes down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments. He's been in the presence of the Lord, and his whole face, his whole being was glowing. Such was God's holiness. And the reason why God's light, his holiness, is so dangerous is what it does is that it shows up our darkness. Often the human race, this is what we do. We comfort ourselves. We say things like, well, I know I'm bad. I know I've got a few faults. But at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Or at least I'm not as bad as that person. But here's the problem. When we compare ourselves to the God of light, there's only one winner in that comparison. When we compare ourselves to the God of light, we instinctively know we're in trouble. Listen to Isaiah chapter 6. He's just seen the Lord. He cries out in verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am ruined." Why? "Because I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. So my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." God is light, says John. In him there is no darkness, none. That's the message Jesus himself gave to the apostles. Now, so John swiftly moves on. He comes back to these false teachers he was talking about last week. Remember, these people wandering around the churches, giving it big licks about being in touch with the Holy Spirit, having a special relationship with God, being super Christians. And we know he's talking about them because of verse 6, verse 8, and verse 10. If you look there, each of those verses starts off with the phrase, "if we say," or actually literally, "if we claim." If we claim. These guys were making all sorts of ridiculous claims. But we make all sorts of claims in everyday life, don't we? I wonder if I did a survey in Nidri, I wonder how many people make false claims to the social. I wonder if I did a survey in this church, actually. Eh? Claiming money we're not entitled to. Saying people aren't living in our houses who are living in our houses. Or claiming unemployment benefits while working cash in hand. Then when we're challenged about it, what do? This is what our culture does. We're laughing, but we think it's funny. We think, come on, it's no biggie. It's not like I'm a paedophile, is it? It's only the tax man I'm screwing, he deserves it. It's not a big deal. Same with motorbikes or cars. I wonder how many people have got a license to drive around here. And if they've got a license, I wonder how many have got any insurance or an up-to-date MOT. And again, you ask them about it, who cares? Come on. It's not a big deal. Who's it harming? But these things are all against the law, aren't they? And sooner or later, whether we think they're funny or not, people get found out. At least some people do. And once it becomes clear that someone is making a false claim, the tax man doesn't find it funny, does he? Because he's on you. The dole office don't find it funny, do they? Because they just shut down your claims. Police don't think it's funny if you're driving without a license and insurance, do they? Because you're in court straight away. It becomes clear after a while if we're making false claims. There are always consequences to these things. Well, the same is true in the Christian life. That is the principle. I wonder this morning how many professing, and I'm saying professing, not confessing, professing Christians are sitting in churches like this today, this morning. People who claim to be Christians, who say, "I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus. I believe what the Bible teaches," and yet their lives are complete car wrecks. Everything they touch falls apart when actually their claims are completely false. And maybe they've been getting away with it for a long, long time. But the Bible is clear. Sooner or later, in this life or the next, your sins will find you out. The Lord will know who is making false claims and who is not. Jesus says these scary words in Luke chapter 8, verse 17. "Nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret will not be known and come to light." You think about that scary verse, eh? God says there's nothing. Don't care how smart you are, don't care how clever you are, don't care how wide you think you are. There is nothing, Jesus says, that will not one day be brought out into the full light of day. And so John is serious. That's why he starts, "God is light." We're making false claims. If we're lying, there are consequences. Look at the first claim in verse 6. "If we claim," he says, "to have fellowship with the Lord of light, but walk in darkness, we lie and we do not live in the truth." And remember, these are people he's talking to. He's talking to the church. He's talking to people who are wandering around going, "I know God. I've got a really special, you know, me and the Holy Spirit, we're like that. We hang out every night and go for barbecues," right? And these same people were wandering around the churches going, "Do you know what? The physical life doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you do in the body. As long as your soul is right with Jesus, as long as your soul is right with God, it doesn't matter if you sin. It's not a big deal." Well, what does Jesus say? Does Jesus think it's not a big deal? Look at verse 6. What does he say? They lie. These people are liars. At the end, if we do that, then he says, what? We're not living out the truth. So I don't care what experience of the Holy Spirit you claim to have had. I don't care if you how smart, how intelligent, how much Christian doctrine or theology you've picked up along the way. It's irrelevant. It means nothing if you're walking in darkness. Because if we are truly in fellowship, remember the word from last week? Fellowship means partnership. If we're truly in partnership with God, we will hate the darkness as much as he hates the darkness. If we claim to be a Christian, but live with secret sin and not so secret sin in our lives, the Bible is clear, you are not saved. Whatever you say with your mouth. Sin offends a holy God of light, in which there is no darkness, none. Every sin, no matter how incidental or innocent or irrelevant you think it to be, every single sin in the world offends the holiness of God. And every time we engage in it and laugh about it or mock it or make little of it, we are doing nothing more than spitting in the face of Jesus. And we all know people, don't we, in this church? We've been here long enough. Those of us who have been Christians for decades know. You know when something's not right with a fellow brother or sister in the Lord. You know it. They're a bit cagey. They start getting a bit defensive when you ask them about how their spiritual life is. They're not really bothered about reading the Bible with you anymore. You know, less and less appearing at the Sunday services. It becomes obvious to us very, very quickly something is going on. And our hearts break for them, don't they? Some of the people in our church, if you think about it, I've been thinking about it all week. Some of the people in our church who are either dead, one a paraplegic, who stood up here, and confessed Jesus. And yet they turned out to be nothing more than liars. It's a heartbreaker as a pastor. Now you imagine what the Lord thinks about that. Look at the second big claim in verse 8. If we claim that sin does not exist, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So, it seems not only were some people saying, it doesn't matter if you sin, just look after your soul. Other people were saying, actually, sin doesn't even exist. What's the easiest way to get rid of sin in the world? I'll tell you the easiest way to get rid of sin in the world. Get rid of God. You pull God out of the picture, what happens? Well, there's no ultimate truth, is there? There is no evil. There's no good. We can all do what we want. Happy days. Pigs in muck. That's exactly how people are living today, are they not? God, Jesus, sin, they're just tools used by religious fruitcakes to make us feel bad about ourselves. People don't want to feel bad anymore. They want to feel good. We want to love ourselves. We want to do what makes us feel good. So without God, without moral law, everything is acceptable. No truth, everything meaningless. No one, is it any wonder the world is so deceived? Takes God out of the picture, lives how they please, and then they wonder, why is suicide rising so horrifically in Scotland today? Why is there so many people suffering from depression and mental health issues? You see, people, they want to kill off the Lord, of God, but they want to keep the nice bits about Jesus. Jesus, meek and mild, little child, come sing songs at Christmas. But they don't want to. They don't want to recognize him as Lord and Savior. They don't want to look into the spiritual mirror of God's word and see the darkness of their own souls. And John is saying these people, they deceive themselves. The truth is not in them. Outside of Jesus Christ, let me tell you, outside of Jesus, People live in spiritual darkness. No matter how spiritually enlightened they claim to be, no matter how many times they've been to the Holy Land and come back with a little bit of sand, you know, that Jesus, you know, was in Jesus' toenail once. You can actually buy that in Jerusalem, honestly. I'm so like, yeah, I'm just, you know, I'm just super spiritual in that, and you know, I like to pray and to the universe. Bible says you're an idiot. In so many words, so many people around us deceived. So many people who come to this church deceived. Look at the third claim in verse 10. If we claim we've never sinned, then we make God out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. This is a serious, perhaps the most serious of all three claims. Again, many people have come and gone from Nidri over the years. They've resigned their membership. People have resigned their membership for all sorts of reasons. They have resigned. One person resigned because, she said, you just talk about sin too much, and it's really annoying. Some have resigned from our church because they say, the Holy Spirit's not in your church. What they mean by that is, the music isn't funky enough, and we're not all running around the place like idiots. Here's the truth. Most people who walk away from the church, particularly the last few years, is most of them leave not because of they don't like the way the service is, or they don't like this, or they don't like that. They are secretly engaged in a double lifestyle, a sinful lifestyle, and they cannot stand having to face the light every week of the word of the Lord, shining their faces, showing them up. It annoys them. It does their head in. They want to come to church to feel good. They want to come to church to be built up. They want me to tell you that rubbish you see on Facebook, you know, the greatest person in the world you can love is yourself. The greatest act of forgiveness in the world is to forgive yourself. Idiots. The Bible says this, you're all sinners, all of us, including me. And if we say we're not, look, what does verse 10 say? If we say we're not, then what? We're making God out to be a liar. So when you say, I don't sin, I'm not sinning, someone's lying, it's you or the Word. I'm back in the Lord, or the Lord. I'm sticking in the Lord's corner, just so you know where I am. Because I know what a rat that I am at heart. If we do not take sin seriously, we're not taking God seriously. If we don't take God seriously, then he'll judge us. And if not now, when we meet him in death. If you claim to be a Christian and you continue to sin, you continue to walk in the darkness, you are deceived and you are headed to hell. And I don't care what you say, what you confess with your mouth, if that's the truth of your life. Well, hang on, think this through then. So John says, if we deny we're sinners, we're liars. And if we walk in sin, we're liars. So how do you win that one then? Well, you can't win that one. If you deny the sin, you're liars. If you walk in sin, you're liars. Two responses to this problem, one of them is wrong. One of them is to listen to this and think, well, what's the point then? I might as well sin, right? The Bible says I'm a sinner, and if I deny my sin, then I'm a liar, so I might as well keep on doing it. How many of us have sinned and thought, while we're in the act, I know it's wrong, and you tell yourself, don't you, I know this is wrong, but the Lord will forgive me anyway. That's how the devil works, you know. Here's what he does. He comes to tempt us. Go on. Doesn't matter. It's not that big a deal. Who's going to know? I'm not going to tell anyone. We sin. Who's the first person in our ear? The devil. Told you weren't a Christian. Told you. Told you, bam. And you know, the other bit is it. God's not going to forgive that. He's sick of you. He's sick of you, and he's sick of your sin. You're never getting forgiven for that one. I call it the double pincer movement. And it happens to every Christian. What happens? If we believe those lies, we quickly end up depressed. We get defeated. We can become frustrated. And instead of seeking the Lord, we just dig a deeper and deeper and deeper. One sin, we cover it with another sin. We cover it, we cover it, we cover it, we cover it, we cover it. Before we know it, we're in a massive hole with no way out. We don't think God's going to forgive us. So, we'll do it anyway. We stop talking to the Lord. We soon become what the Bible calls double-minded. We turn up at church. We go through the motions. We sing, 10,000 reasons out of this side of our gobs and swear like a trooper out of the other side of our gods. Church gets boring. It gets annoying. We don't feel like we're growing. That's what we tell ourselves. All the while, sinning in secret, leading this double life. Feeling further and further away from the Lord and his people. You realize, right, that people who have an amazing quiet time, people who are walking in the light, people who are praying, people who are seeking mature counsel from godly Christians every day, they don't suddenly just leave the church and walk away. It's been a progression, and that progression has started with denying God and living in sin. We start small often. Doesn't matter. We're all giggling at the car thing and the thing. Why? Because we all know it's true, but we're giggling. It's not funny. And we take that attitude into sin. Start with a few small ones. That's what we tell ourselves. That's just a little one. Just a small one. That doesn't really matter. Let me ask you something. What if... Now, some of you aren't married, but let's just try and imagine. What if... What if Benny went home tonight and said to Amanda, "Amanda, I've been seeing three other women." You'd get a good licking, I know, but let's just... "Amanda, I'm seeing three other women, but don't worry, hen. I've only kissed them, not slept with them. Kissing's not a big deal, is it? It's not a problem. It's not a biggie, am I right, Benny? It could be worse, right? It could be..." You think Amanda's thinking that? No, Amanda's coming out with a mallet and he's getting it, right? She didn't say, "That's not a big deal. It's not that bad. Don't worry about it." Do you know what I mean? If it happens again, don't worry about it. As long as you're just kissing, just carry on, son. What happens if Benny does a job and he charges you, "Coach, I'll do this job. I'll do it for a grand. All right, I'll do it for a grand." Benny does the job, does a good job, goes to get pay, and the guy goes, "I've got something to tell you, Benny. I've not got the grand, but I've got 900 quid, and that's 90% of the money. That's pretty good, isn't it? I'll give you 90%. Are you having 90%? No, he's not. He's going to take the guy's toenails off till he gets his other 10%, right? I'll give you 95%, because the little percentages don't matter. Why is it then, if we don't accept those little things in our lives, why do you think God is going to let us off? It was nothing. That's a jokey sin. No sin in the presence of the Lord. He is light. In him there is no darkness. No, none. We are all at heart dark. All of us. There's nothing to smile about in this room when it comes to our lives. We should all be sat in the dark, crushed by the weight of our sin. It should overwhelm you. It should feel like you are drowning this morning in an ocean of your sin. Because that's when the life jacket gets thrown out to us. John 3:19 says this, John, "Light has come into the world." And just in case we get confused who that is, he tells us in John 12, verse 46, Jesus speaking, "I have come as light into the world. Everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness." So if you're feeling the full weight of this text today, if God is convicting you thinking, "Maybe I am a liar. Maybe I am deceived. Maybe I'm not a Christian. Maybe I'm not what I'm claiming to be." Good. I hope it hurts. I hope it hurts. I'm more worried not about people who are feeling that. I'm more worried by people who are just sitting here looking at me inwardly going, oh. All right, son. Got all that chat again, have you? People who don't really care. You worry me more. John, here in this text, he's given these people an absolute rocket. Why? Well, because he loves them. We preach the word at Nidri. Why? Because we love you. We preach the truth about the gospel and our sin. Why? Because we love you. I don't want you to go away. Any of you to go the way of so many others who passed through these doors in the last few years, who were nowhere, who were dead, who've gone. John, we know he loves them. Look at chapter 2. My little children, he says, you can hear that, the love in his voice. I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. But he knows they will sin. He knows we will sin. And so what's his advice? Look at verse 7. His advice is, if you're walking in darkness, walk in the light. And the blood will cleanse us. Walk means basically live. Doesn't mean literally walking, you know. It means live in the light. We've not been saved to sit around in darkness. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, you, Christians, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? Listen to this. So that you, that's Christians, may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If you stick close to Jesus in this life, you'll not go wrong. If you encourage one another, someone comes to you and says, oh, I've sinned, I've done this, brother or sister, I've done this, I've done this. Yeah, 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 it is bad. No, we're not gonna justify it. No, I'm not going to laugh and say, don't worry about it. I'm going to tell you, get to Jesus Christ quickly. Take it to the Lord. Just because I don't think it's a big sin doesn't mean that the Lord does. It's only the blood of Jesus that can cleanse us from our sins. He is the only one that keeps us in the light. Here's a piece of advice for you, the longer you go on in the Christian life. Always keep the cross in front of you and never behind you. Some people think, well, I made a profession a couple of years ago, and I've sort of moved on since then, and Jesus is way back there. Well, your life is nowhere then. You're not a Christian, and you've never been saved. The cross is always in front of us. Always. Christian life, it's a long, often painful process, many bumps and falls along the way. But if we keep getting up and sticking to Jesus, we'll be fine. But secondly, he says, don't just walk in the light in verse 7. Look what he says in verse 9. Famous verse. Christians love this one. If we confess our sins, he will forgive us and purify us. You know, when we're in a dark hole because of our sin, we look to the Lord. Don't look inwards. Stop listening to the voice of the devil. Start looking out and listening to the voice of the Lord. If you feel that you're in a dark place this morning with no way out, then know this for absolute certainty. The only way out of your dark place is through the escape hatch of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're in a deep, dark hole and you don't know what you're going to do, then Jesus is the only one who can throw down the ladder of the gospel to help us get out. It may be baby steps, but get up, John says. Confess your sin. Begin to walk in the light again. And just to understand what confession means, because the Roman Catholics have robbed it of all meaning, confession literally translates as to agree with. To say the same thing as. When we confess our sins, all we're doing is agreeing with God. And we realize, some Christians here, they get so freaked out because they sin, they listen to this and go, I'm not really saved. But we realize it's not the presence of sin in our lives that's the problem. That's not the real problem, the presence of sin. It's the absence of confession that's the real problem. The absence of any conviction at all. It's not the one running around like a 3-year-old, bumping into everything and falling over the place. And me and Benny talk about this all the time. How many baby Christians there are in this church? And they're a pain. in the neck, because they're always sticking their fingers in something or licking something they shouldn't be licking or getting into trouble. Kids do stuff, don't they? Mad stuff. Well, that's what this church does. Running around like that. It's not those ones I worry about. It's the ones who sit and act morally superior as if somehow sin doesn't touch them. The ones who feel no conviction. And if that is you, if you've never felt conviction of sin in your life, you are not a Christian. And I don't mean you felt sorry for being a bad person. The number of times I have sat down with people who've professed faith in this church, and I've challenged them. They've been living in some sin, obvious sin. Usually in this church, it's sex, money, or drugs, or all three, right? Or gossip. And I come and talk to them. And I'll point out that obvious sin. And they'll sit there, and they'll say, I know what the Bible says, but I just don't feel guilty about it. In fact, me and this guy, let's say that, just take that sin. We're living together outside of marriage. We're going to live together. We're going to do this. I've been smoking weed at night, but I've got a right piece about it. I bet you've got a right piece about it. Eh? And people sit there, barefaced, call themselves Christians, going, but I've got a piece. So that must be God, right? And then when I point to them in the Bible and say, actually, the Bible says the complete opposite, they just shrug. What does John say then? You do that, you make God out to be a liar. We have been overrun with the foolish thinking of the world that says, if I've got peace about something, God must be happy with me. Even when that thing is sinful and bad for us. If you're sitting here, if you've got sin, some of it's not so secret, because I know most of you, secret, double life, bang at it, constantly, sinning, living in the darkness, you're not saved, all right? So just stop pretending. No one's buying what you're selling. You're a joke to people. You don't think they talk about you the way you talk about them? You're in trouble. A true Christian is not one whose life's in a mess and doesn't know what to do. A true Christian is one who says, my life is in a mess, Lord. I agree. I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness. It's the only thing I've got. It's the only hope I've got. I've no other way out of this situation. I need Jesus. That's what John says in verse 9. Confess your sins and he'll do what? He'll forgive you. But will he though? Will he though, Mez? Will he, Mez? Because I've done this 1,000 times. This is the 10,000th time. I keep sinning. I keep thinking I get it licked. I do get it licked. I pray about it. I feel like I get a victory. Then 5 seconds later, it comes and it smashes me in the face again. And I'm sick to death of the sound of my own voice. I'm sick of taking the same thing to the Lord. He doesn't seem to answer me. I don't seem to get anywhere. Will he forgive me though? Listen to the promise of Proverbs 28, verse 13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. That means spiritually, right? He who conceals them, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. So even if it is your 10,000th time, even if you are feeling like you're on your last legs, the answer is not to sit in the darkness. The answer is to confess with your mouth that, yes, Lord, I am a sinner. Please help me to walk in the light so the blood of Jesus can cleanse my soul. I mean, you think about when the prodigal returns home to the father, right? What the father could have done this, smacked him in the mush. What you done, you little muppet? You blew all the money on what? Faffing around. But instead, what does he do? He hugs him, has a big party. It's a picture of the Lord. God never turns a truly confessing sinner away. He is the holy and compassionate God. And if you're feeling the weight of your sin, that's a good thing. But if you're allowing your sin to drag you into doubt and depression, then that is also sinful. If you are saying, Sitting here this morning, people say to me all the time, I'm just too bad to be forgiven. Shut up. That's just pride, isn't it? Who do you think you are? If you're too bad to be forgiven, then verse 9 is not true. And what does John say? You're calling God a liar. The longer I go on in life, listen, the longer we go on in life, ask any older Christian, the more we have to confess, not less. I'll gladly tell you I'm a sinner. I'll gladly tell you I don't deserve God's compassion. But I'll also tell you this, I am a forgiven child of God, cleansed and saved by the precious blood of Jesus. I know it. I know it. I know it for a fact. Well, that's arrogant. No, it's not. Even though I can scarcely believe it myself, it's what the Bible tells me. Look what he calls Jesus. I wish we could do verses 1 and 2. There's a lot of stuff in there. But look what he calls Jesus in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. Our advocate, the righteous one, the propitiation for our sins. Let's see if you've got a good Bible. And the propitiation is a long word, but it basically means to appease. That Jesus came and took upon himself the wrath of God. Remember, people think that's a bit harsh, but they forget. They love John 3:16, but they forget John 3:36, which says, the wrath of God rests upon the whole world and every sinner in it. And when the wrath of God comes, there'll be no... You see these disaster movies, you know, when like the big massive mile-high wave come in or a, whatever, aliens or something, and all these people are running away. I always think, you just sit there, wouldn't you? It was a big mile-high wave coming at you. What's the point of running? It's just stupid. It's going to... people just get swept by the force. That's what will happen when the wrath of God comes down. And Psalm 139 is clear. There'll be nowhere to hide from the Lord. And that's why our only hope is Jesus. Who, if we come to him in repentance and faith, he'll stand before the wave of God's wrath and he absorbs it all. And we know he could do this because he's the righteous one, John says. So when we sin, John says, forget the lies of the devil. Run to Jesus. Don't believe that God's had enough of you. Let me leave you with this thought. This is a very, like all churches, this is a church that's split. And it is, we do joke about this, me and Andy, but this service is very different to the other service. It's a different, let's say, a different makeup of individual. And this church is split by people who... and you've met them, the mask-wearing brigade, right? And so, they're very black and white, about wearing a mask. They probably even bought themselves like a, you know what I mean, a £1,000 one off Amazon and that, and they've, you know, got the whole hazmat suit. And they know every rule. They're happy to show me all the updates, constantly harping on about who's following the law, who's not following the law, fastidious about avoiding people, hyper-vigilant, about making sure they don't catch or spread the Verona. I could do with going to Verona. Listen, I'm not criticizing these people. They exist. But here's my point. And I wonder it for all of us. Are you as hyper-vigilant in your battle against sin and the evil one? Are you taking as much care over your soul as you are over your health? Are you pouring over the Bible as much as you do over news reports and newspaper articles? People thinking, and the other side, which is basically the people going, yeah, tell them. They're pain in the neck going, yeah, why do you have to go and sit in church with masks? It's stupid. It's not even a virus anyway. Chinese made it up and it's all about 5G. Yeah. Right? Well, you idiots can shut up as well because I've got something for you. For those who think, it doesn't matter, let's just be lax. It's not that important. Are you that lax about your life? About your soul? Are you that lax about sin? It's not that big a deal. Calm down. We'll just say a quick prayer. It'll be all done. Jesus will sort it out. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate, the Father, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Listen, if you have things to confess, Don't sit here feeling bad. No one's interested, least of all God. He doesn't want you feeling bad. He wants conviction. He wants you, if the God is showing you that you are deceiving yourself, that you are lying, that you are not walking in the light, that you are walking in the darkness, do business with him now. Because this is the promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen.